I was opened up to a brand new world to me. Number one, academics. Was a brand new world to me to be alongside of people that had great intelligence. Not that I didn't grow up with very practical, intelligent people. My parents were intelligent. My grandparents were very practical and intelligent people. There was a difference in the academic scheme of things. Even in Bible college, there was things that I was just amazed at how much people knew about different things and how many PhD people you can be around. One of the things that I really took notice of is during my college career, I ended up going to Israel for a three-week archaeological dig. And it was a very interesting moment for me. We dug at the city of Ai, the second city that Joshua destroyed, and trying to endeavor to get evidence that it was the biblical city of Ai. Very interesting as you dig down through the layers of man that had lived there in that environment. It's in the Gaza Strip now. I don't know if you can go there anymore safely, but it was we were digging there. We were finding all kinds of different things. We spent about 2 weeks digging there, and it's very hot. And so you only could dig till like 2 in the afternoon. And then and after 2 o'clock, you'd go back and you'd kind of wash the pottery or the coins or the sling stones and the different things that you found in the soil. You would go and you'd wash those so that the professors could, and the Old Testament people could identify the pottery in the age, and they could age the pottery. In addition to that, at times we would journey around the Jerusalem, and we would journey around the parts of Israel, and we would be able to tour and see different parts of Israel. Very interesting to walk around Jerusalem. It just is. It's very interesting to see. And one thing that really took me back is I was, as I studied the Bible, and I was learning how to study the Bible, to realize this is real stuff. These are real places. This is not just some Mother Goose nursery rhyme. This is not just somebody sitting in a house somewhere and looking out a window and imagining someplace. These places were real. I was in Jericho. I was at the Sea of Galilee. I was in Bethsaida. I was in these places, and all of a sudden I started to get this new. I was on the place where they were, fairly certain that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And that was just real to me when I could put my fingers on real places. These places in the Scripture are real. They're still real today. They're not a made-up story. This is historically accurate. There are places that you can go today still. Corinth is one of those places. Corinth, Greece. That's active today. There's 58,000 people that live in Corinth. It's a little bigger than Altoona and Hollidaysburg combined. Just so you know, it's 62 degrees and sunny in Corinth today. Maybe you'd rather be in Corinth than Pennsylvania, but it's right. It's Corinth is a real place. Real people are living there today. There's real vehicles driving around the streets. There's real things going on there. People are buying things. People are going to the restaurants. You can see, if you can see Corinth, I made it just a little bit bigger. Corinth, right at the bottom part of Greece, it's there. Well, Corinth has been there for years and years and years. As a matter of fact, it's probably was 900 BC when the first settlements were in Corinth. So that's right around almost 3,000 years old, 2,920 years. Blair County is 174 years old. People that live in Corinth are walking on the same streets that people have been walking on for nearly 3,000 years. 3,000 years that they've been navigating the streets of Corinth. I find that very interesting. I find it when I can look at Google Earth and see Corinth and see buildings and see people. 50 AD, like 1900 years ago, 1970 years ago, there was a guy named Paul that was in Corinth. And God had moved his heart to be a missionary to the Gentile world. And he was reaching out, and he was going clear over in the other side, clear down in here. You can see Jerusalem, clear down the bottom corner. And he was, and this is the Mediterranean Sea, and he was walking around or here. He sailed across the ocean a couple different ways, walking around Turkey and up around and coming to Corinth. He didn't jump on the plane and then a couple hours later arrive in Corinth. His call was a speed or a ship. He was moving through the neighborhoods as God was calling him to reach the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that happened in 50 AD, 1970 years ago that happened. And then in 56, we see in 50 AD, Paul planted a church. People come to Christ in Corinth, and he planted this church. And we call it Corinthians in the Bible. But it's real people that came to Christ, and they needed a place to worship. It's like East Freedom people. You come to Christ, and all of a sudden God's moving in your heart, and you want to learn more about that. That's what was happening in Corinth in 50 AD, 1970 years ago. And the church was planted, and the church was birthed, and the church had a pastor, and Paul was working and helping out with the growing of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Greece. Very interesting to me. And then in 56 AD, the church is now 6 years old. In 56 AD, the church has taken a couple steps. Humanity's got a hold of some of the church, and they're taking steps that are not healthy. So Paul writes a letter, 1 Corinthians, to help them understand what they need to do and how they need to solve the challenges that are before them. Can you imagine? They couldn't just go to the next church. They just couldn't go. It wasn't like this, let me just get on Google here and maybe I can just listen to Francis Chan for a while. Enlighten my spirit. It wasn't that. These are brand new first century believers in Jesus. And they didn't always get it right. It sounds like 2020 believers. And so Paul was helping them in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And we look at some of that where he's helping the church out. He wants them to know some stuff. And they're operating in sometimes in weakness. And he wants them to operate in strength. We pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. And this is what he's saying to them. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, he says. By the meekness, we know that the meekness, the description of meekness is power under control. And the gentleness is the powerful touch, but gentle touch, a soft touch. It's like someone who could knock someone completely out with one right hook, but yet go over and pick up a baby. It not hurt that baby. The power is there. The power is there. But it's completely under control. So Paul says, I appeal to you in the power of Christ. Not a wild, chaotic power. Not a whirlwind. Under control power. And I want to touch you with this. Let me touch you with this truth that God has for you. I appeal, please, he's saying. I appeal to you. And the gentleness and the meekness of Christ. Continuing in verse 1, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when I'm away. And he's saying, you've got to be kidding me. People in the church of Corinth are saying, Paul's spineless. Oh yeah, he's got a lot when he writes a letter. He's got a lot of bark, but he's got no bite. I think it's the same as posting on Facebook. We're so brave on Facebook. I'll tell you what I would do. You know why you would say all that on Facebook? Because you're not close enough to get punched in the mouth. And Paul says this, or they're saying this to Paul. You're saying I have no power? You're saying I have no power? You're saying I'm walking around in weakness? You're saying I come to you in the power of Christ? That power is under control? And you're labeling that as weakness? You've got to be kidding me, he says. There is not weakness in my system. I ain't come to you in the power of Christ, in the power of Jesus.
But bold, when courageous or confident, went away. I beg you, in verse 2 says this, I beg you that when I come, I may not be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think this is what he wants the church to know, who think that we live by the standards or the values of this world. See what the church has got? The church has got some situation going on. And Paul says, you're tapped into the wrong power. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? You're the church. You think I'm weak? I'm the church, he says. You think I go wishy-washy? You think I bring chaos? You think I can't be bold? Do you know who we are? You think we live by the world's standards. You think that we live by the standards of this world where wealth rules. You think we're prestige and position and play the game. You got to play the game. Push the button. You got to play the game if you're going to get it in this world. You got to play the game. You got to yell the loudest. You got to hit the hardest. And you got to run the fastest. He said, that's the standards of this world. You think that you got power because you got wealth? You think you got power because you got prestige? You think you got power because you can play the game? You think you got power because you can yell the loudest? You think you got power because you can hit the hardest? You think you got power because you can run the fastest? I need you to listen, Paul says. I need you to understand that we do not live as the world lives. There's just something more for us. And he's begging the church. And he's pleading with the church. He said, will you stop living under the world's standards? Because you got more than that, church. You got more than that, church. Do you realize where you got? Do you realize that God has placed you at Corinth? Do you realize that there are millions of people or thousands of people around you that don't know Jesus? And you're thinking getting wealthy is what we should be doing. You're thinking it's yelling louder is what we should be doing and running faster. That's not true, he said. There's more. There's more. Look what he says in verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments of every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. That's the power you have, he says. Amen. And you think because you've got a big pile of money, you've got power? Church, wake up! We've been on this series that God's going to give us what God has given us and what God has put into your possession and my possession for my use. Push the button, please. To give, to put into the possession of another for his or her use. And we've been on this journey. Hopefully you're aware that I've been on this journey and I've invited you along on this journey some. And the things that we've unpacked that God has given us. And God has given us things like a healing touch. He has given us a peace that we can rest. And he's given us people to equip us. And he's given us a call in life. And he's given us a testimony, as we heard last week, about the testimony that God has given Nick. And what I love about it, every turn that Nick took, every time he was down and out, someone, a person of God, was there. God had placed a person in his life. Someone on TV, someone in jail, a pastor, a friend, someone. Every turn, there was another person of God. God gives you a testimony. And he'll bring you through that test, and he'll give you a testimony, as they say. And we heard Nick express that very, very well last week. One of my favorite statements that Nick said. And then from that point on, everything was good. And then he would shake his head and he said, that's not true. That was I'm going to get a shirt that says that on it. And I'm going to have a Nick Allen under it. And after that point, everything was smooth sailing.
That's not true. Because he's still building a testimony. God's going to give us a testimony. And God has given us comfort. And God has given us rescue. He's rescued us from the pits of hell. He's rescued us out of there. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us those things. He's put those into your possession for your use. Whether it's your call or whether it's your testimony. It's for your use, he said. But look what he's given us now. He's given you and I the right, Paul said, to wage war. He's given you powerful weapons. He's given you fight. And he's given you wreckability. My PowerPoint didn't like that. I had to add that word to my dictionary. It kept underlining it in red. I said, well, you don't know my God. He gives me wreckability. Because I can tear down and I can demolish strongholds. You see what God's giving? Sometimes God's going to give us peace and we're going to put our feet up and rest in him. And sometimes he's going to give us the right to declare war. And he's given us, you know, powerful weapons. And he's going to give us fight and wreckability and conquering power. He said, I'm going to give you that. I'm going to put that into your possession for your use. What are you going to do with it, he says. Back to verse 3 just for a minute. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Though we live in the world, and maybe the translation you're reading from, is to walk in the flesh. I may walk in the flesh, he said, but I don't walk according to the flesh. You get that? You're walking in the flesh, but you can walk in accordance with the flesh or not. I do not walk in accordance with the flesh or in agreement with the flesh. I walk in the power of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. I may have to deal with gravity just like you have to deal with gravity, but there's greater in me, something greater than this world has to offer. And you're charging me of being weak? You've got to be kidding me. You think that the world standards are going to navigate us through and be the witness that Christ wants us to be in Corinth, in East Freedom, in Roig Spring, in Hollingsburg? You need to walk in the power of Christ, he said. I give you the right to declare war. You walk in the flesh, but do you know who I am? My flesh may be weak, but I do not walk according to my flesh. Don't judge this book by the cover. You know who I am? I am a new creation. I am God's workmanship. Push the button. I am God's workmanship. I may walk in the flesh, but I do not walk according to the flesh. Push it again. We'll get there. I am a new creation. I am God's workmanship. I am a child of the Most High God. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am alive in Christ. I am a child of light. I've been raised up with Christ. I'll be damned if I'm going to live according to the standards of this world. Paul said, don't tell me I'm weak. You don't know who I am. Get rid of the Eeyore spirit in you. Oh, poor is me. My tail's nailed on. You don't even know who you are. The same power that conquered the grave lives in me. And Paul said to the church at Corinth, wake up, church! Those who are dressed in the world's armor, push the button, please. Those who are dressed in the world's armor will find themselves ill-prepared to do battle at the same level as those who are dressed in the divine. I think the problem with the church in Corinth and the problem with the church of today is we got too much earthly dressing on and not enough divine. We can declare war, and not only declare, but we can wage it. We can engage in it. It's not a declaration. You are the declarer of the war, and you are the number one soldier. You don't get, some hierarchy doesn't get to declare the war, then you get to battle it. You declare it and you wage it and you fight it. I said, I'm giving you the right to declare war and to wage war. I'm giving you the right to we can demolish or the ability to overcome resistance by breaking through barriers. We can fight. We can take captive against what? That's where my mind went. God, against what? Why did you give me all that? Because I expect you to use it, he says. Verses 4 and 5 again says this. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish number one strongholds. They'll demolish strong. The weapon I'm going to give you will demolish a stronghold. We'll demolish arguments of every pretense that set itself up against the knowledge of God. And we will take captive every thought and we will make it obedient to Christ. He said, I'm going to give you the right to do battle against the strongholds in your life and against the strongholds in your community. Are you with me, church? Strongholds are fortified fortresses, those things that are rooted in our lives, sins that have been in our lives for years and years and years, and they become a fortified stronghold in our lives. And they're starting to wreck us and they're wrecking us. They're strongholds that are wounds from abuse, damage from addictions. We heard Nick that God just stored his mind. Come on now. God's given a testimony. I'll tell you what I can do. You think you screwed up your mind, and you did on drugs. Let me, boom, there you go. I can see scars from our own actions and healthy pictures in our minds. They're strongholds. They're keeping us tethered to the ground. And he said, you need to use the weapons that I'm going to give you to come through those strongholds, because those strongholds are making you act like the world, he says. Am I making sense today? Because I've screamed myself with a sore throat. I am on page 4 of my notes, and there's 7 pages today. Sorry, I couldn't lower any more. Come on, come on, church. Come on, is what he's saying. Come on, church. You're a real church, Corinth. You're a real church, Corinthians. You're not just some manifestation of my imagination. You're a real church. You're real people. People need to know Jesus. You need to have victory over the strongholds in your life because they're nailing you to the ground. They're beating you up and they're putting you in the corner. And no one sits my child in the corner. If I can quote Dirty Dancing. I do watch a chick movie once in a while. I just got to say Outlaw Josie Wales to get me off of that, okay? So that's... Oh, that's right. Where am I, God? The strongholds. Church, we're not operating from a point of weakness. We're operating from a point of strength. And Paul gets downright ticked off when someone says, you're weak. Strongholds in our community. Strongholds that the enemy is lurking from behind. There are pockets of resistance in our lives and in our community. In the lives of the Corinthian people and in their community. And still today, 58,000 people living in Corinth. He said, you're going to tear down strongholds. You're going to demolish strongholds. You're going to wage war on those strongholds of your life and of your community. You're going to demolish arguments, these points of view. There are philosophies of this world that are pushing the truth to the side. There are misguided mindsets that are giving direction to lost people. There are opinions in this world that have risen to the same level as truth.
Life Church of Corinth, Church of East Freedom, New Lifers. Because I'm not sitting you in a corner. I gave you something that you can declare war with.
And those thoughts, those mental perceptions, there is thinking that is not in line with Christ, and thinking produces action. Therefore, there are actions that are not in line with Christ. He said, you're going to take captive those thoughts in your own thinking. You're going to take captive those thoughts and those strongholds and those arguments and those thoughts in my life, in your life, and in our community. He said, raise up, Church of Corinth. Raise up, New Life. You're not coming from a point of weakness. I give you the ability. I put into your possession for your use the ability to wage war. Personally and as a church. The weapons, verse 4 says again, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What are the divine powered weapons that we are fighting with? See, that's where my hang up this week was. I said, God, what are they? What are those weapons that you've given me? You've told me I could declare war. And then you said I have a divine weapon. I have a weapon that this world does not have. It's because of who I am in Christ. I have been given the ability to have this weapon. But I don't know what it is, God. And I spent time. And I beat my head on the desk. And I laid my forehead on the desk. And I laid on the floor. And I said, God, what is that divine weapon? Because I certainly want to declare war in my life. On those strongholds. On those arguments. And on those thoughts that I have running rampant in my life. And then I want to stand. And I want to do it for our community. And my church that you got me a part of. And in part, I think some of the divine weaponry that God has given us, number one, is this. Push the button, is truth. He said, you got the truth. And I was thinking of another movie. Remember the movie? I don't even remember the. You can't handle the truth! Remember that movie? And all of a sudden, I heard that in my voice, and all of a sudden, I heard God say, you got to handle the truth! Because I give it to you. Then I went in to watch some TV later on last night, and all of a sudden there's an ad. You can't handle the truth. I said, oh yeah, I can. Because the truth is the divine weaponry that God has given me. And it will demolish strongholds. It's something that is which is constant, permanent, faithful, and reliable. It's something that I can build my life on. It's something I can trust. Truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth. I know that. Sin separates me from God. Truth. Said, so use those truths. But listen, Jesus paid for the sins of man on the cross. Truth, he says. Watch that truth start to demolish strongholds in your own life. Jesus seeks and saves those who are lost. He's looking for you, and he's looking for me. Truth that Jesus is looking for you. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He's looking for your neighbor. He's looking for your mom. He's looking for your daughter. He's looking for your son. He's looking for your dad. He's looking for your grandfather. He's looking for them. We need to start partnering with Jesus because the truth is he's looking for the lost. And he was looking for you. Right now, I feel like one of those linemen that picked up the fumble. 50 yards back, he made a touchdown, and you see him over on the sideline with, like, you know, 10 liters of oxygen. You got the truth. And God says, you can handle the truth. Continued, God forgives and redeems. You know that? I don't know what action has got a hardship in your life or a stronghold in your life, but you know what? Jesus forgives and he redeems you. Do you know that Jesus heals and he restores? He doesn't matter how unkept you are, how chaotic you are, how screwed up you are.
He will take you and he will heal you and he will restore you. And man is lost without Jesus. And all of a sudden, see what's happening in my life. Man's lost without Jesus. The church prevails over the gates of hell. It's the only thing in all of that we know that will win over the gates of hell. Oh, maybe you can beat up your neighbor by threatening him, or maybe you can flaunt something and scare a bunch of kids off your lawn. But if you want to do war against the wages, against the gates of hell, you're going to need the church. Because the church is what's got the power. He said, I've given you the truth. The truth, the church carries the gospel to the lost. The Holy Spirit indwells and guides and empowers the believer. And Jesus is coming back. Truth. I could go on and on and on and on and on about the truth that Jesus has given us. He said, the divine-powered weapons that I have given you that will demolish strongholds. Start out with the truth of who you are and who I am and who we are together. If you're dealing with a stronghold from your past, hang on. Grab onto the truth. Jesus will heal you. Jesus will restore you. Don't let the world think you need something other than Jesus. Number two, love. Unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of others before you start to think that's weak. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. God's unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of others brought great provision to the helpless and the dirty. Carrying the truth, God's love powered through the stronghold of sin and destruction and delivered the truth to those who were in need. That's you and me. He had the truth, but his love pushed it through and delivered it to where it was needed. Am I making sense with that? Because you can have truth. You got no love. You don't care. And you're not taking it to your community, and you're not taking it to anyone else because you don't care about them. But all of a sudden, he said, you want a divine-powered weapon? Try truth mixed with love. Hang on. See what that does for you. He said, now you're going to start moving through and you're going to start delivering that truth where it needs to be. Love of God. He's allowing you and I to access his love. He said, you're going to deliver truth to each other. Love one another. You're going to deliver truth to your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to deliver truth to yourself, so love yourself. You're going to deliver truth to your enemy, so love your enemy. You mean I have to love my enemy? For crying out loud, it's a divine-powered weapon. Do you want to deliver truth to your enemy? Maybe they'll come into Jesus, and you'll have the greatest partner you've ever had. So I'm giving you the ability to love. We need to repent. Push the button right there. We need to repent in the back, please. We need to repent from thinking that bullying, hate, and meanness are more powerful and productive than love. Church, we need to repent from that. Number 3 out of 16. Now I just want to see if you're awake. Number 3 is righteousness. Purity of heart and integrity of life. Our lives being reflective of a relationship with Jesus, a Christ-likeness in our life. You see how that works? This makes so much sense to me after God beat my head on the desk for a few times. I'm going to give you the truth, he said. And then I'm going to give you love because you won't take the truth anywhere unless I give you love. And then I'm going to give you the ability to be like me. Because once you get there and deliver that love, you need to be above reproach. Because you're going to deliver something that someone needs and it's not going to be in your life. You don't have it in your life. He said, if you need to get that, Jesus can do this in your life. And somebody will look at you and he said, he's not doing that in your life.
You see what that, does that make sense? It's a righteousness. He said, I'm going to give you a righteousness that's going to be part of the weaponry. The ability to live a holy life. Number four is this, faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. He said, I'm going to give you faith because you're not going to see instant results at times. But I'm going to give you truth. I'm going to give you love so you take the truth where it needs to go. I'm going to give you the ability to be righteous and holy so when you get there, they see Jesus in you. And then I'm going to give you faith because the faith is going to stand you steadfast while you're endeavoring to dispense the truth through love and live this holy life. We sing the song, Waymaker. You are here moving in our midst. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's moving in the midst of your community? Do you believe he's moving in the midst of your lost loved one? Working in this place, touching every heart, do you believe that? Do you believe he's touching your heart right now? We sing the song, he's touching every heart. Got our hands up, eyes closed, powerful song. I'm just asking if I believe it. And God says, I'm going to give you faith and you're going to believe that. You're going to believe that I'm turning lives around. You're going to believe that I'm mending every heart. You're going to believe that I'm healing every heart. Push the button. You're going to believe this. Push the button. That I am the way maker. You get it? This is beautiful. God says, I need you to believe that I am the way maker. Because you don't see a way right now, and you got to believe I'm the way maker. And you got to believe that I'm the miracle worker. This is too far gone, God. I'll never get back in straight. I'll never get sober. I'll never have victory over this in my life. And God says, I need you to have the faith that I am the miracle worker. You got to trust me. I walked down that street 100 times, God, and prayed for every house on that street, and I don't see anything happen. You gotta believe that I'm doing it. You gotta believe I'm a miracle worker. You gotta believe that I'm working in the lives of those people that you pass and pray for. You gotta believe that I'm gonna give you faith, because if you don't have faith, you're gonna stop, and you can't stop waging war on the strongholds, the arguments, and the thinking of your community. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Do you believe it? Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. God says, I'm going to give you the ability not only to sing that song, but to believe that song. And you're going to deliver truth. Because love is pushing through the strongholds, and you're going to be Christ when you get there, because the part of the weaponry is allowing me to make you like Jesus, and you're going to have the faith to know God's doing something here. If I come 1,000 more times, I will come 1,000 more times because God is telling me to come 1,000 more times because he's the way maker. The final one, number 5, is prayer. E.M. Bounds, if you want to read books on prayer, E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S, look him up. He's written several books, just a powerful, look what he says. What I got to offer on this piece is this quote from his book, Power Through Prayer. When the church needs what the church needs today, is not more machinery or better, not new organization or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Mighty men. Men mighty in prayer. Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through people, through men, through women. He does not come on machinery. He comes on men. He does not anoint plants, but men. Men of prayer.
what I'm giving you and putting in your dispense, your arsenal, God says, is the right to wage war, to demolish strongholds, to demolish arguments, to take captive thoughts. I am not weak. I have been given divine weaponry. So that I can wage war. With truth in hand, motivated by love, backed by righteousness, sustained by faith, and empowered through prayer, we will wage war on strongholds. God's put it in your hand and my hand. For our use. How about a new life? Stand with me today. Thank you.
God, that is who you are.
New life. Prayers with our eyes open today. In Jesus' name, that's the God who's called you and me. In Jesus' name, that's the God who has given you divine powered weapons. That's the God who said no stronghold will stand against us. Arguments will fall. Thoughts will be changed. In Jesus' name, may it be real in our lives. Have a great day.
On me by now, I would have labeled me a lost cause, 'cause I feel just like a lost cause.